You might see that I have a little bit of a problem with strength, and I'll explain to you. I was on a wheelchair at one time, and I couldn't do nothing. And so the Lord has chosen to at least heal me partly, but I still struggle with strength. And so, but I do have a message for you this morning. I want to give you a question to think about before I start the message this morning. And I want you to think about this question. If you were convicted for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If you were found guilty for being a Christian, could there be found enough evidence for me or for you to be convicted? That's the title of the message. Open your Bibles for one verse I want to look at for just a little bit this morning. And it's in Mark chapter 12. I just want to read this verse and make a couple of comments, and then I want to keep this verse in mind as I go through the message this morning. And what it says is this. And one of the scribes came to Jesus and wanting to have some answers. And then in verse 29 and 30, he said this. And Jesus answered him, First of all the commandments is to hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And then he said this. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And this is the first commandment. Brethren and sisters, I'm telling you this morning, that is a real commitment if you fulfill that. I'm asking you, do you really believe that? Why did Jesus answer this way? Why did he not say, just believe with your heart? I just want you to believe with your heart. That's all I'm asking. Isn't that really what we think? Are you alive? You know, of the heart, we think, well, am I still alive or am I not? You know, really, it's in here, isn't it? Well, it is. That's your heart that keeps you alive. But there's other things that will keep you more alive, and that's Jesus this morning. There's more life in Jesus than what you have here, or you wouldn't be alive this morning. The heart. I want to explain to you a little bit what the heart is, and I want to get into the others too. The heart is the seat of the inner self. Heart is similar to the meaning of the soul, but often the heart has a focus on the thinking and understanding. This is loving God with emotions and affections. As we look at that, I want to go into what I told you I want to share with you this morning, and I want you to respond. You're a normal Mennonite church, you know, just like ours at home. The front benches are always empty, but that's all right. That's normal. You know, you see that wherever you go, but I'm okay with that. But I want you to read a scripture to you this morning. But first of all, I'm going to ask you a question. I would like for somebody to respond. I don't know whether you do this or not, but I want to know of one person in here. And if you are this age, I would like for you to stand. Is there anybody in here from you guys here that is 28 years old? How close are you to 28? 20. Anybody close to 28? Okay. And what's your name? Kevin. Kevin, okay. Kevin, this morning I'm not going to pick on you at all. But what I want to talk to you about, if you would open your Bibles and go to the book of Acts, I want to read some verses there. First of all, I want to read in I want to start with Acts chapter 6 and read a couple of verses there. And then we'll move on over to what I really want to share with you. This morning, I want to share with you about a person in the Bible, in the book of Acts, and his name is Stephen. When I think of what I ask you first is, would there be enough evidence? Was there enough evidence to convict Stephen? Do you think there was? It certainly was. There was plenty of evidence to convict him for what they called a crime, or should have, you know, what they tried to get him on. I want to start in verse In verse 6, or verse 8, I want to start. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And now down to 10. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Verse 13. And set up false witnesses, which said, This man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs of Moses delivered to us. I want you to get the next verse. This is what it says. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Brothers and sisters, can you imagine what that looked like? A man that was being destroyed by the council, and he stood there, and they looked on him, and he had a face of an angel. I mean, a lot of times when you and I get put in tough spots, or we get into a place where we don't know how to get out or whatever, and I know this was Stephen's dilemma, because he went on through in the next chapter there and said what he did. But when I look at this and I consider this man standing there or sitting there or what, and they look at him as a face of an angel, I can't imagine. I just can't imagine. And yet they kept on persecuting him. They didn't stop. Go over to chapter 7. And this is where I want to start. In chapter 7, verse 54, with Stephen in his life. And he said, I'm going to start in verse 54, but I want to read verse 51. He says this, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you." And then in verse 54, "And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfast into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God." You know, when I look at this particular verse right here, and I see something here in this verse, you know, we specifically see that Jesus was standing. You know, when I think of what Stephen went through, and he looked up into heaven, and he said he sees Jesus standing on the right hand of God. You really wonder what went through his mind, all of just being ready to be stoned, you know. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran up on him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witness laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried and with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. How many times do I, when I'm wronged or something is wronged in my life, do I say, I mean, don't lay this on their charge, just let me bear it. But we're not that way, are we? We're just a little bit different. We want to get revenge. You know, we'd like to get revenge when somebody does something wrong or something bad towards us. I want revenge. I mean, it's just not the way it should be. Before I go on in talking about revenge, you know, men, you know, a lot of times we would make a fool of ourselves if it wouldn't be for our wives, wouldn't we? We really would. Something happened where I was going to get revenge one time. I came home from work. I was on the way home from work, and the neighbor had cut a tree, and he threw all his branches and everything over onto my land. It was over. He had to throw it over the fence to get it on mine. And so I thought, what are you... I come home and I looked at it on the way home from work and I said, I mean, what is going on here? So I went home and I told Sue, I said, you know what? I said, I'm not going to stand for this. I'm going to go down and I'm going to tell him. I want to know why he threw the branches and that wood over on my lot when he could have, on my field when he could have just threw it on his. And I said, I'm going to go down and I'm going to tell him. She said, no, you're not. She said, we're going to go clean it up. And that's what we did. While I was cleaning it up, the neighbor came out. And he said, I'm so sorry. I said, about what? Why? He said, I shouldn't have done this. I just shouldn't have done this. And he was supposedly a Christian man, you know. And I said, oh, it's okay. We'll clean it up. And we cleaned it up and didn't say nothing. But that was not my nature, brethren, not at all. I wanted to get even. You had no right doing that to me. But you know what? Sometimes when our women come to us and say, you know what? Maybe you should just reconsider. Maybe you should just think about it a little bit. Had I done that, I would have made a fool of myself. But the Lord kept me from going that way, and only because of a loving wife that was looking out for me. As I look at this, what I want to share with you this morning about Stephen, there are three ways death became Stephen's servant. Stephen was, by the way, he was 28 years old when he was stoned to death. Maybe you knew that, but that's what his age was. He was 28 years old, a very young man. He was very energetic. He was very filled with the Spirit of God. Are you this morning, you young men sitting back there, or some of you up here, are you filled? Do you feel like you're filled with the Holy Spirit to where you can go out and you can start testifying to people and tell them about Jesus? I don't know. Do you do that here? Probably in this community, you go out and you pass out tracts or something like that. Maybe not. I don't know. Maybe you don't do that. It doesn't matter whether you do or not. But that's my nature. I like to tell people about the Lord. And I like to tell them I like to have gospel tracts. And I had Bibles along, and I got rid of them all. I told Sue I should have brought more of them so I had more to pass out. But I like to do that. I think it's my duty. It may not everybody's natured that way, but I like to talk to people about Jesus. I've done a bit of prison ministry, which is another thing, which has really strengthened my life. I was even in Florida in a prison one time, a number of years ago, just on the Florida and Alabama line. I was asked to go there and preach, and I did. They said it was one of the worst prisons in the country. So. But I had a good time. But, you know, you think about what Stephen, did he face fear? I don't know whether he did or not, but I suppose he did, but he had given himself over to the Lord. But when you walk into one of those prisons that is supposed to be one of the worst prisons in the country, and the door goes bang, you look back and you wonder what's going to happen next. It can be scary. But I've counted it a privilege because I thought it was something that I needed. Three ways death became Stephen's servant. Stephen had just preached a message to the Jewish leaders, and the main point was that the essence of the religion was self-worship, not God worship. And so they rejoiced in the work of their own hands and not in God. When Stephen came to the end of his message, the council was enraged and ground their teeth. Can somebody give me an example of what it is to grind teeth? You know what it sounds like? Have you ever slept with anybody that grinds their teeth? Now, my wife doesn't. But have you ever, you know what it sounds like? I mean, it's awful. I've heard it. I used to, the reason I know that is because I delivered vans with a person that we would go all the way, and then he would want to fall asleep, and I'd drive, and I know what it sounds like. And I'd drive, and he would be snoring, and he'd be grinding his teeth, you know, and I thought, whoa, what did I get myself into? But I told him, you know, I'm not sure that I can do much of this, you know, because of the way he snored and everything, but it kept me awake, at least. And so I know a little bit what it is, what grinding teeth is, and to be, you know, what some of that is. And they gnashed on it, you know, they ground their teeth, and they gnashed on him. And this man did not give up. 1 Peter 4:13 says that when you suffer with Christ, the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. There is a special grace given to dying Christians this morning, brethren and sisters. There is a special grace there. God provides that for you and I. He wants to provide that special grace in your life. Do you have that special grace in your life? It only comes by Jesus. Number one, by opening on the ways that death became Stephen's servant was, number one, by opening a window to see Jesus. He got to see Jesus even before he ever got there. The windows of heaven were open and he seen Jesus. I've often wondered really what he seen Jesus. But you know, I have this saying, and I've said this for many years. You know, Stephen has been one of my main characters of the Bible that I just love to read the story. It blesses my heart so much, because there's nothing that I would rather be when my end is here, and if it comes by whatever, that I could just be given up to die. You know, just Lord, just take my life in whatever way you want to. And I thought, really, I can tell you, I thought I was at the end of my life a number of years ago, not all that long. When you end up on a wheelchair, you begin to think different. I'm here to tell you this morning. When you're on a wheelchair, you're different. And God gave me a burden. Because of that wheelchair, he gave me a burden for people. I've not done it just real recently, but for people, when I see people, I take the initiative. We were a number of years ago. We were down in Sarasota, Florida. We were down there in Pinecraft, which is not my favorite place, by the way. But we were there, and anyhow, we went to a restaurant. And we went into this restaurant, and there sat a man on a wheelchair and his wife. And I told Sue, I looked at him and looked at him, and I said, I just have to go talk with him. So I went over to him, and I put my hand on his shoulder, and I said, I would like to tell you something. I said, I know how it feels. I know exactly how you feel. I said, can I pray for you? And he said, please, would you pray for me? And in that restaurant, I prayed for this man. And the tears were rolling down his cheeks as I prayed and asked Jesus to touch this man. And I've done it to different people. I believe that God put me on that wheelchair for a reason, and that is to reach people. I may see a man on a walker. I graduated from a wheelchair to a walker. Can you believe that? And then I went to a cane, and my wife said, you're not going to use a cane. And I said, oh, okay. So I put it away. I struggle a little bit with walking, but I get along. But when I look at this whole situation, I believe Stephen had a compassion for people like not very many people have this morning. Do you have a compassion for people? Do you have pity for those that are on a wheelchair? You may not all have, but do we have pity for those that are struggling, may not be on a wheelchair, maybe a man that needs Jesus or needs some help in one way or another? When I look at what Stephen went through, the windows of heaven were open for Stephen. Number two, the way Stephen seen that the Lord used it was by becoming a doorway to Jesus. The Spirit enabled Stephen to see through a place that of fellowship in the presence of Jesus in verse 59. And they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. In other words, not only did the Holy Spirit turn the hour of death into revelation of the glory of God, of Jesus, he also showed Stephen that the reason Jesus was standing and not sitting was to welcome his servant home. It's one of the only places not the only place, but one of the only places that you read where Jesus was standing. And I would suppose that Jesus knew what it was. He knew what Stephen was going through because he went through it too. The triumph of the saint over death is a calm and confident prayer. Jesus, receive my spirit. It is though you are dying in a small cabin in the woods. I think I know a little bit what, not just not, I don't even, I don't want to compare myself at all. But when you get to the place where you are on a wheelchair and you think you're going to die, things change. Things change, brethren and sisters, and they change fast. They change to the fact that you just really wonder, where was I and where am I today? Where is my life? I remember in my sickness that I had, I remember waking up. I struggled with it. And so I used to be a businessman, a strong, healthy man until this happened. But I remember one morning when I woke up, and I'm just going to share this with you, being so weak that I couldn't do anything, I had finally come to the place where I just had totally given up. I remember that January morning when I woke up and didn't know where to go anymore. I told Sue, I just want to die. And she said, you're not going to die. You're not going to die. But we struggled. I remember waking up that January morning and just, I was all by myself, and finally I just cried out to Jesus. I said, it's okay. I'm done. Just go ahead and take my life. I'm committed to that. But if you don't, I will promise, by the grace of God, I will promise you that I will serve you in the best capacity that you give me. And he has allowed for me to still preach the word. And I probably will to my dying day. I don't preach a lot anymore. I used to do a lot. But brethren and sisters, this morning, when you get to the place where you just say, I finally told Jesus that morning, I said, look, I said, I will accept whatever you lay on my life, and I will not complain. And so I've tried not to complain, even in my weakness. Number three, by becoming an occasion to reflect Jesus. Finally, the Spirit makes death serve Stephen by drawing out of him the beauty of Christ's likeness to the hour of trial. In verse 60, he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When Jesus was dying, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Death had failed utterly as a curse to destroy the love of and holiness of Jesus. Now Stephen was filled with the Spirit of Jesus, and death fails him again. The devil designs for your death to produce despair and hopelessness and pity, self-pity and resentment and bitterness. But the design of the Holy Spirit is very, very different. He destroys the power of death and makes death into an occasion of showing the beauty of Christ. Lord, do not hold this sin against them, a great triumph of Christ, like mercy. Stephen was a man of astounding faith. Now I want to come back to the question that I have, some questions I have for you. I have four questions here for you this morning, and I want to share them with you. If you were arrested and put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you you were a Christian and you and brought to trial for being a Christian, your family was brought into court and interrogated about your life, would they say that your life bears evidence that you are a Christian? Would they say that you love God, that you faithfully obey the word of God, that you consistently live a godly and holy life, that you are faithful to attend the house of God, that you love others and witness to others, that you are quick to forgive those who offend you, that you are under authority of your life? Would they see the same thing in your life at home as they see when you are at church? Or would they say you are living a hypocritical life? Ask yourself that. Is your life on top, on board? Is it clear? Number two, if you were arrested and brought to trial for being a Christian, and your friends were brought into court and interrogated about your life, would they say that your life bears evidence that you are a Christian? Would they say that you live soberly, righteously, and godly in this world? Would they say there are places that you refuse to go and activities that you refuse to participate in because of your Christian convictions? Would they say that your language is wholesome and God-honoring? Or would they say that you are lying, false professor who does not live according to the Bible? Number three, if you were arrested and brought to trial for being a Christian and your church fellowship was brought into court and interrogated about your life, would they say that your life bears evidence that you are a Christian? Would they say that you're faithful in your attendance at the house of God? Would they say that you're faithful in support of your ministry? Would they say that you love others and help maintain unity in the local body of Christ? Would they say that you faithfully, actively support the ministry of your local church? Or would they say there is no evidence of you being a real Christian? You might want to ask yourself, what is the evidence of a Christian, of your Christian life? Is there evidence? Oh yeah, we say, yeah, there's plenty of evidence, yeah. But our women bear the brunt of it. That's just the way it is. That's what the Bible says. I believe in godly dressed women. I really do. I believe it's the most wonderful thing that we have as Christians. Most churches are not going that way. But I think we as churches, as Christians, as Anabaptist people, we need to stand for what we are and make it known. Yeah, the women draw the brunt of it. But I just don't feel that we just need to sit around and not do anything. We need to be out there and telling people about Jesus, you know, and about different things. If you were arrested and brought to trial for being a Christian and your foes were brought into court and interrogated about your life, would they say that your life bears evidence that you are a Christian? Would they say that in spite of their hateful attitudes and ill treatments you keep forgiving them and doing them good and treating them right? Would they say no matter how bad they slandered you, curse you, or try to destroy you, that you just keep showing love, the love of Jesus toward them? Or would they say that you are a bitter, angry, self-avenging person that has no evidence of being like Jesus and also throwing the trash over the fence? That goes in there too. Because my attitude wasn't right. But I've changed that. If you were arrested and brought to trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? The truth is, there should be. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." Where are you at this morning? It is by our good works and godly living according to the word of God that we give evidence that we are Christian. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." You know, I believe that there's evidence of us being Christians. We should show that evidence this morning. But I wonder sometimes, where we end up at. Is there enough evidence for a conviction? Remember what he said back there in Mark chapter 12, verse 30? About the heart, the soul, the mind, and strength. The soul, the eternal part of the inner man. The word soul refers to the part of a person that cannot be seen, but controls what a person thinks, feels, and does. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus said that don't be afraid of those that can kill the body, but rather fear him that can destroy both body and soul into hell. The mind. This is a part of the inner person that thinks and processes info into the understanding, including the making of choices, the seat of which is the heart. This has to do with the intellect or knowledge and strength in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. This we do using our abilities or money and time. I'm basically done with my message, but I'm going to be sharing a testimony with you this morning. I have been doing that right along, but I want to share something with you this morning, and I think it's something that you as a church would appreciate knowing. Number of years ago, I had a call or a knock on my door. So I answered it. And at the door stood Truman Beachy. A man in despair. I cannot share this testimony without breaking down. I can't. It's just what it is. Truman told me, he said one of their ministers from where they were going to church told me to, when he gets to Northern Indiana, to look up Gilbert Miller and have him talk with you. As he stood there at the door, as he came, I invited him in. Truman and I sat down. I'm not sure, and I take no glory in this, other than what God has given both of us. Take no glory. But as we stood there, and as we sat down to talk, we began to talk. And I realized that this was a man in dire need. I'll never forget that night. Never. And I know Truman won't either. As we began to talk, sitting at the table, we began to talk. And I know, I'm pretty sure that we cried and we talked. And as he laid his heart out, basically laid his heart out on the table, I had asked Truman if I could use his story, and he said, you are allowed to use it anytime you want to in my preaching. But this morning, I want to tell you the story that took place, what took place in Truman and Irene's life. Truman and I sat that night for a long time into the night, and we talked, and we prayed. And I am sure that Truman would say this morning that that's where we found Jesus. Is that right, Truman? We had a really good time. And then Truman and Irene came to visit us, and then they decided to move into our area. And we had the opportunity, we had the privilege of taking Truman and Irene through marriage counseling too. I want you to know that as a church. they have blossomed like I have never seen anybody. They have just, it thrills my heart when I look at Truman and Irene and at the children. I just see a man that is just blossoming in a woman in their life. That's why I say it's too bad they had to move. Truman and Irene are an asset to your church. I'm not standing here and bragging about Truman. I'm here telling you the truth. That's all I'm doing. I'm seeing a young family that wants to serve God. And I see children that are so loving. When Truman left Indiana, I told Truman, it's like seeing one of my sons go. That's how close we have become. And so I'm just telling you that I felt like you needed to know that as a church. That I was there when it happened. It just, you know, you are at another place that I can't be when it happens for somebody else. But I was there when it happened. And I tell you what, we prayed and we cried and we did everything in the book. And so I just want to tell you this morning that as a type of mentor for Truman and Sue for Irene, I'm sure that Irene would say that Sue was a real mentor for her too in her life. And so this morning, as I want to finish up this message, I don't want to take a lot of time. But I just felt like, I hope you understand, I just felt like I needed to tell you. I just want you to know that. It's not for bringing glory on anybody else. And Truman would say that, and I would say that. It's not about bringing glory to anybody else except Jesus this morning. That's all. It's nobody else. But this morning, you have been blessed here. And you will be blessed. And I wish Truman and Irene and their children, which have been so close to us, they're like our grandchildren, have been so close to us. I wish them the biggest blessing, the strongest blessing that a man could give to a church. That's what I wish on their life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Fathers, we come to you this morning. We come to you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done. We thank you for the picture of Stephen, Lord. And we just pray, oh God, as we looked at his life and as you shared in our life with what he went through, we just thank you for that. Help us to be faithful. Help us to stand strong, Lord. Help us to be that which you have called us to be. We thank you for this church, Lord, and we pray that you would bless this church in a very special way. Anoint their life and give them a vision, Lord, as they move forward. Once again, Lord, we pray for the young children, we pray for the youth, and we pray a blessing on all of them. In the name of Christ, amen. Thank you, and God bless you.